It's lovely to be with you this morning. It's great to, I love the pulpit exchange. It's great. I get the job of actually organizing it, which is a nightmare, but it is great to see. I think there's 13 churches involved this year, all intermingling, sharing their pulpits this morning, or sharing their ministers, I suppose, which is really, really good. I know that you're on a journey of talking about sharing your faith, and the reading certainly implied that this morning, both in Matthew 5 and Romans 10. And I want to talk to you really quickly. I want you to put your seat belts on because we've got about 20 minutes here, and we're going to take you on a bit of a marathon. I want to show you something this morning that I believe God has been talking to me a lot about. When you look at the early church, when you read readings like this, you see that something exhausting almost was happening. When we look at it, we think, wow, people were getting saved every day. And people change, but patterns don't. The Bible is a book of established laws and divine principles that never change. Always remember that. It's established laws and divine principles that don't change. So, for instance, the law of sowing and reaping doesn't change. It's established law. It's a divine principle. And so there's loads of passages that I could show you. When Moses was ordered to build the tabernacle three times over, actually God commanded him to build it to the pattern. And when you follow the pattern, it's not a difficult theology. When you follow the pattern, the glory comes. Exodus 40 tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The same happened with Solomon. It took him 20 years to build this temple. And after the 20 years in 2 Chronicles 5, it says the priests could not stand by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Follow the pattern and the glory will come. I always said the Bible was invented before Ronsale. It does exactly what it says in the book. And so it's a simple theology. It's something that we need to grasp. I always say the Bible is a simple book for simple people. Commentators and great writers have been amazingly powerful at times, but sometimes they're just complicated, I think. It's a simple book, and it says what it says, and it does what it says. It's incredible. So when we look at this early church, when we turn to passages like Acts chapter 2, and we see this church, what they actually did, it says that they were steadfast, that they continued, that they had a commitment, that they were consistently doing four things. They were teaching the word of God, they were following the apostles' doctrine, they were fellowshipping together, they were breaking bread, and they were praying. Four simple theologies that actually that developed this early church into something really powerful that Paul writes about in Romans 10, about sharing your faith, about becoming steadfast in it. That word steadfast actually means to stick like glue. I love it. It means just to stick like glue. So they were continuing in it, and I love the church. House-to-house church is difficult in the Western world with the busyness of life, but there was something that this Acts 2 community did, that this early church did, that Paul is trying to get over to us, and Matthew, indeed, is trying to get over about being salt and light. And there are five little principles that I want to leave with you this morning, and we want to labor on the last one for maybe 10 minutes or so. The first thing is they loved the Lord with all their heart. Graham shared that this morning. They loved the Lord with all their heart. And then they loved people. Two great commandments. They loved and they lived with people. They shared the word of God. They grew under the teaching. Number three. Four, they experienced the presence and power of God every time they met. It wasn't an aloof thing. It wasn't, I wonder, will we go to church today and maybe God will turn up. It was something happened every time. There was an expectancy that every time they met together corporately as a people, that the presence of God would move amongst them. And then fifthly, they shared their faith daily. And that's what I want to talk to you about. They weren't afraid. They weren't embarrassed to share their faith. And so this came out of their fellowship. It came out of the apostles' teaching, out of their prayers, out of the breaking of bread. But their fellowshipping together, something very powerful happened. The word fellowship means to partner, our partnership, to trust, to communicate, to step out a little. And I think that's really good. How many people in this room have met some nice people in Dolanstown Church of Ireland? Put your hand up if you... Oh, great. Well, tell me this. How many people in here have made those nice people your friends? Wow, you've met some friends in here. That's good. Tell me here, we'll take it a step further. Anybody meet their partner in here? Anybody meet their spouse in church? Anybody? I did this in Emmanuel about 5-6 weeks ago. I was shocked. Over 20 people met their spouses in Emmanuel, me included. Weird, isn't it? So there's something happens, and when you're a person that contributes, that associates, that participates and becomes interconnected, you see, because church is a family. Church is about coming together, and it's not supposed to be a little inclusive club. It's meant to be something that looks out to the world. Starbucks have got a great motto for this. How many, I'm sure I'm needing to ask, how many have been to Starbucks, because you're probably embarrassed to put your hand up, but we've probably all been to Starbucks. It's not cheap coffee by any means, but let me read you their statement. We want to make a difference in someone's day by creating an environment where neighbors and friends can get together and reconnect while enjoying a great coffee experience. That's what we call the Starbucks experience. Smarter one. Eh? They've just took a simple, normal drinking coffee thing and turned it into a philosophy. They call it the third place. They want their shops to be known as the third place. So work or home's the first place, work's the second place. And when you're thinking of a third place to go to make a business deal, to meet a friend, they want you to think Starbucks. That's why at this moment, it was founded in 1971 by two teachers and a writer, and at this moment in time, they have 157,000 employees. They have 17,500 stores over 56 different countries. Starbucks is now listed in the top 10 trusted brands. The world trusts Starbucks. I think the church should be as smart as the world, do you not? And this is what Jesus said when he talked to the unjust steward. He was smart, and we need to be smart. People, I love what Hybels says. Hybels says, people said building the church is not rocket science, but he says it is rocket science. We need to be smart. We need to understand how to make the gospel attractive. You see, the church is not just about the Bible and about worship. Why, that's a central part of who it is. The church is about people. It's about you. It's about your health. It's about your kids. It's about getting to know your kids' names. It's about friendships and births and weddings and deaths and funerals. It's all about you becoming like Jesus. And I thank God that the church helped me raise a family. The church is an incredible thing. The church is called to create environment. Was it perfect? No. Would I do it again? Yes, of course I would. There is something powerful about community. There's something powerful about people coming together. I noticed in your screens, tea and coffee after the church. I love that. I love that. A minister said to me some years ago, Phil, how do you cope with the mess? And I always say, well, there's people, there's going to be mess. Thank God for floors that get dirty and need hoovered and carpets that wear out and coffee cups that need washed. There's something incredible about that because it stops somebody making a beeline for the door and going home alone. And that's why the church is an incredible thing. Now, I want to talk to you for 10 minutes about how to do that, all right? And this is what I feel that God has been speaking to me about all over last year. You see, in Matthew 13, it says this in Matthew 13, 47, that the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. I love that. The kingdom of God is like a net that was thrown into the water and caught fish of every kind. Every kind, every race, every color, every creed, every style. Now, when you turn to Luke 5, we haven't time to turn to these passages this morning, but Jesus turns this net experience into a teaching. And Jesus tells Peter to let down his nets. You probably know the story. Peter has fished all night. He's tired. He's weary. He's in to get his boat cleaned up and get to bed for a while. And Jesus says, throw your nets down on the other side of the boat. And nevertheless, all natural reason in Peter's head is saying, no, it's not going to work. His head doesn't receive it. His heart doesn't receive it. I don't like it. But he did it. And there was a problem. A problem. A good problem, but a problem nonetheless. The nets actually began to break. The panic, the call for other boats. All the other boats come around. The other boats begin to sink. So now we have breaking nets and sinking boats. It's not bad, like from no fish, empty boats, and frustrated fishermen. Jesus has this way of turning solutions around really quick. And when we follow the theology of the book and we start to be salt and light, when we start to tell people about our faith, when we start to stop making the decisions for people, like I was going to tell the girl in the shop, but I think she'd probably say no. I was going to invite so-and-so to Alpha, but I think, I don't think they would come. And all of a sudden, we start to make people's decisions for them instead of realizing that we have got the most incredible gift on the earth. We've got the most incredible thing that we could ever have. And so we can apply this teaching of the fish to church today. If we don't play smart, if we don't have some strategy, churches actually end up worse off than when they started because they didn't have a strategy, because they didn't think it out. And so Peter, at the end of this, falls down. He realizes he's sinful, and Jesus tells him, "Don't worry about it, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch people. I'm just using this to show you what I can do. I'm using this sort of practical illustration to show you that what can happen to the church." And it's something very powerful, because Peter goes on, his first catch is 3,000 and then 5,000, and he just goes on and on and on. Now, you can fish with a pole, but you're better fishing with a net. All right? You can fish with a pole, but you're better fishing with a net. And the only way to fish with a net is to make one. All right? And the only way to make one is with people. When people have been knit together, tied together, joined together, built together, committed together, when they fellowship together, something happens that we can reach into the community and we can reach those next 100 souls. How about next week, if everybody in this service brought someone to people? You see, the world has changed a little bit and the church has changed. And I look with anticipation as to where the mega church in America will be in 15, 20 years, because the younger generation now seem to be more into smaller groups, meeting together, house to house, that type of thing. But and so they talk about being salt. They talk about, we need to be salt. We need to, and the illustration of salt here was not preservative. Okay, he says if the salt loses its flavor. So he's talking about flavoring. He's not talking about preservative. And so the salt, the younger generation seem to have leaned all to the salt about going and going and going. And I love the go of the gospel. But there's something about having a light. There's something about putting a light on a hill. There's something about having a place like Church of Ireland, like St. Saviour's in Dollingstown, that people know they can go to. And it's important that we have both and not either or. And so it's important to go, but it's important to build into the place. And so when we do that, when we do the work of the ministry and we build a network, when people come together like you are as friends and family and they intertwine and they cross over and they don't huff with each other and they're not going to go home in a bad mood because somebody sat in their seat or somebody parked in their car park space. You see, and that is a fabric made by interlocking thread. And they say the stronger, the more interlocking, the more it crosses over, the stronger it is. And it's strong when there's a lot of knots and twists at the point where they cross each other. That's how you make a net. And when it's made right, it can't be unraveled by the weight of the fish. And so the net that God is making here is a strong net. I know Garth personally. I know his heart for this community. I know his pastoral heart for the community. I know his love for the church. The ministers in our town, in our city, are incredible. They want to build a net community. There's about 80,000 people in the greater Craigavon area, who many of whom are lost, and they need a secure connection. They need a net that is strong. They need, it's a great thing in business, but it's a great thing in church. And so we need to be a net. And we need to cast it out. We need to not keep it all to ourselves. Our ability to love and to forgive and to stay with relationships long enough so we can tie into one another. The Bible is full of this. I haven't time to read them. Ephesians 2:21 talks about the whole body fitly joined together. That's net language. Ephesians 4:16, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That's net language. Colossians 2:2, and their heart be encouraged, and every heart knit together. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you may be perfectly joined together in one mind, judgment, one spirit. Church was never supposed to be a place you attend. It was always supposed to be a place you tied into. It was a place that you connected with. It was a place that you securely fastened to. Do you know exactly how to give and to receive grace? The benefits of people who are joined together are incredible. And so what you have here is amazing. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's tell other people when there's an alpha on, when there's something moving in an evangelical stream. Let's invite people. And you know what? You know what I found in 20 years of being in a ministry era? I found that the more evangelical services we put on, actually the more people come to church normally. And if I were to look at a little profile of our church, most of the people that we've saw saved in the last 15 years got saved in a normal service. They didn't get saved in our outreaches. We put them on and people come and they saw that we maybe weren't as weird as they thought, and then they came back and they just got saved in a normal service. And so what I want to finish off with is just giving you a few principles of being a net, all right? Here's the benefits of being a net. There's an interconnectedness. Number one, an interconnectedness. Tie into the life of this ministry, this couple, this single, this life group, this worship team, this kids ministry. Get involved. Don't be just an onlooker. Start to be a participator. Get interconnected. Do something really powerful. Get into people's lives. Start investing into others. I read of a lady in Hamburg, Germany, who they found dead in front of a TV screen. They reckoned he had been dead for 5 years. How could this happen? How could this happen in today's society? I did a funeral not that long ago of a man in Morneview, who they found dead sitting beside a Super Sir, one bar of a Super Sir on. They reckoned he had been dead for a fortnight. I didn't know the man at all, but I was asked by the undertaker to take his funeral. No family connection, none whatsoever. How can this happen? We need interconnectedness. We need to reach out. There are people lonely. There are people sitting in the pews of this church today who are probably lonely. Most of you know you can be lonely in a crowd. And so we need interconnectedness. Number two, you need friendships, old and new. Practice some skills for this. Many would say, I don't think anybody would say, I don't want any more friends. I love friends. I depend on my friends. We need to move towards people. Number three, we need encouragement. That's what you get from being a net. You get encouraged. People listen to you. Everybody wants somebody to talk to. You need accountability. Number four, people who ask just the right questions at just the right time. You need pastoral care. Awesome that someone knows you're missing when you're going through a storm. Reckon you're away a couple of weeks and you get a phone call or a text that I missed you about. There's something about that. And you get love and acceptance. Often, it's awesome to have someone to love and accept you for who you are. That's all the benefits of being a net people. And there's something incredible about that. As we begin to tell other people, something happens inside us. Our last Alpha happened just in September, and I had a friend who done a little bit of work for me at the house, and I don't know him that awful well, but I knew that he didn't know Jesus, and so I thought I'm gonna bring him to Alpha, and I mustered up the courage, and you'd think that people like Garth and I would have loads of courage when it comes. We're just the same stuff. We're just made out of the same stuff, and so I plucked up the courage. I think we were having a coffee. And I said, call him by his name, I said, do you fancy coming to an Alpha? And he says, what's an Alpha? And I said, well, it's just a place where you can actually invite your friends to. They can ask questions about God. I goes, no, fellow wouldn't want to go to that. And I goes, why would you not want to go? Well, he says, it's a church thing, isn't it? I says, I don't do church. And I says, I'm really glad to hear that. I don't do church either. And I said, I just love Jesus, and I meet with friends. So, you know, I said, like, actually, you know what? The religious people actually got up Jesus' nose as well. And so he sort of got interested, and the coffee went over, and he came back, and he did another little work at the house. And then Alpha came, and the first night came, he didn't come. And so I thought, well, I just let it go. But I plucked up the courage. I phoned him, and I said, first night of Alpha, missed you, man. Did you? Were you away? Could you not come? And he says, oh, well, I sort of haven't made up my mind yet. Kept going. He came to Alpha 2 weeks ago on a Friday morning. I got a little text from him, and he said, are you in the house later on this afternoon? And I'm usually off on Friday, so I said, yes, I'm about all afternoon doing a bit of work at the house. So he says, I'll call for a minute or two, and he called, and we chatted, we made a coffee, and we chatted. I didn't know what he was looking, we just thought maybe it was informal. And then he got up to go, and as he got up to go, he says to me, oh, by the way, I'm saved. That's just the way he said it. by the way, I'm saved. And I went, oh, you sure? No, I says, wow, when did this happen? He says, 3 months ago. And I goes, why didn't you tell me? He says, I was afraid you'd give me something to do. I love this guy. He says, not usually what the church do. They get you saved and then they give you loads to do. So he said, I thought I'd just keep it to myself, told my wife and told her, don't tell anybody. But it was just, it's amazing, isn't it? That you just, you get over your nerves, you stop making the decisions for people, you realize that you are salt and light, you realize that you're an incredible net in this church. What a magnificent place, what a magnificent people, and you just need to take what you have into your communities, and your next door neighbor, your family. Every single one of us here have a sphere of influence who need you to be salt and light. Father, bless your word this morning. Be with us as we move on in our service. In Jesus' name.